It truly is an honor to be asked to share the ministry with the other brethren who are taking the other sessions. This is a far better experience than my only other experience in Petersburg. About 15 years ago, my family and I were driving through this city, and about 11 o'clock at night, I stopped to register at the Days Inn, just an exit or two north of where we're staying now, when I was struck with a severe, sharp pain in my side. Barely made it to the room, and eventually an ambulance came and took me to the hospital. I spent 3 days in the Petersburg hospital with a kidney stone attack. And I have not been back here for those 15 years. But I had an opportunity this morning, 15 years later, to meet the sister who came and took my wife and 3 children out of the motel into their home. And I never did meet her on that occasion, because when I was feeling better, we just left and went home. And so it was a joy to meet her this morning and to thank her for her true hospitality to strangers. The other brethren who have ministered, at least several of them, raised the honest question of, what am I doing here when there are so many others who are capable? And I would echo that, but I would add to that that, in a sense, I know why I'm here, and I know why they're here. And I hope they won't be offended by this, but there's a verse that tells us. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things and the weak things and the base things." And there's a reason for that, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Paul says in another place that this great treasure is in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of himself. It's a great liberating truth in our ministry for the Lord to come to the realization that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. It's a great liberating force and truth to honestly believe that and know that. It's also another great liberating truth to know that, and an encouraging truth to know that, we do not labor alone. We function as part of a body, and there's no member of our body that really functions alone. It's part of a body. And we come and we stand before a group like this, or whenever we minister someone else or somewhere else, and there's always the tendency to think that the individual is operating alone. But we're not, thankfully. I know, at least and I'm certain in other cases, the other brethren, this would be true as well, but I have a godly wife, and I know for the next several hours she'll be living at the throne of grace. I know that we have saints in our home assembly who know exactly what the schedule of this conference is, and they too will be living at the throne of grace. And it will only be through the grace of God and the working of the Spirit that anything is really accomplished. You have been given an outline. I have a suggestion for you with regard to the outline. Turn it over and use it for notes. A little story about that outline. As you may know, Spread the Word distributes funds to commended workers. And as a result, I found it necessary to send a form letter to some workers asking them for their Social Security number. And a brother, I won't tell you his name, he's one of the members of the committee, one of the older members of the committee, wrote me back and said, so it's come down to form letters. So I got the form letter from this conference asking for an outline. And I didn't look at the bottom, I'm sorry, LH, but I assumed it came from another committee member. And I sent him a form letter. I sent him a letter saying, Dear Mr. Batts, I received your form letter demanding an outline by the 7th of February. I don't find your humor funny. And I said to him, you'll find my, since I know what my outline will look like on the 7th of February, and this was probably the 1st of February, I enclosed the copy. At the top it had the title of this session, and the rest of the page was blank. I put that together to fulfill the requirement and to be obedient to the committee. But the Spirit of God has certainly worked beyond the February 7th deadline. And so, while we may touch some of what's on there, we will not touch it all and address it all. So you might want to just reserve it or use it for notes or whatever. We left York, Pennsylvania yesterday at 5 o'clock in the morning, Brother Tom Irwin and I, to drive down the I-95 trek to Petersburg. At 4:15 yesterday morning, I was still working on my notes. And I mentioned to a brother, LH, that I would be working on them until I took the platform. And so we will address the outline, but not in its total and certainly in a different fashion. You can turn to that familiar passage, if you would, in Acts chapter 2. I want to go to another portion of Acts and just read you a verse, but you can get your finger there in Acts 2 and this passage has to do with Paul's missionary journey. And you know, they were cast out of Thessalonica, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I would challenge us this morning whether we are ready to receive the word with all readiness of mind. It's a challenge to every one of us whenever we handle the word of God. Are we really open-minded? Are we really open to what the scriptures will say to us? And will we search the scriptures when we hear ministry to see if these things be so? And if they are, to receive them. Paul, speaking to the Philippian saints, encouraged them. He said, those things which ye have both learned and received. There's a difference between learning and receiving. We learn an awful lot over the years, but we need to receive more. We need to take it in and make it part of us. And I would begin this morning with a test. You know, on the radio, if you're listening to the radio, a lot of times they come on and say, this is just a test. You know, for the next 10 seconds, you're going to hear this loud screeching sound. And if it was really an emergency, it would be followed by instructions. And we're told over again, this is just a test. And then you hear this 10 seconds of shrill, and then afterwards that was just a test. So I would like to begin with a test this morning that each of us can take individually and perhaps collectively in our assemblies. whether we're really ready to receive the word. I say this is just a test. Hypothetical, perhaps. But it will, I think, test our hearts. If you were to sit down with Scripture, such as our brother Joe Reese was mentioning yesterday morning was his experience, to just sit down with Scripture alone. And if you read through, particularly the New Testament, of course, dealing with the New Testament assembly, the church, and if in your readings and studying of Scripture, you found that there was no family Bible hour or Sunday school taught, encouraged, or promoted in the New Testament, would you be willing to change your assembly's format? Right about now, your mind is probably racing to find and think about justification for that particular schedule. But it's just a test. It's just an if. If that was so, and we must search the Scriptures, would we really be willing to change the way our assembly functions? Or are we so entrenched that we're really not open to what the Word of God may say? You see, I think one of the great needs in our assembly is not only the teaching of these principles and truths concerning the New Testament church, it's a willingness to practice them. And I would say, and I would challenge each one of us, do we really have the desire and willingness to practice them as they are found in the Word of God? Or are we really strapped by the way we currently operate? Are we willing to receive? You'll find on the table out here several booklets. You're welcome to take any copies you'd like. One of them is a little booklet by Mark Fries, what is called What I Found. This little booklet we cannot keep in print, quite frankly. We just keep reprinting it. Mark was a pastor of a denominational church, and this is exactly what happened to him. He sat down with the Scriptures alone, starting to teach those that were he felt he had responsibility for, from the New Testament, what the church should be like and how it should function. And much like Brother Joe, as he read the Word, he was convicted that there was a pattern and there were teachings and truths that should be followed, and he received them and left that position and wrote this little booklet, Graciously Done. Are we so willing? Are we really open? Do we really want to function, brethren, like the New Testament church we find in the Bible? We might find that if we're really willing and open, it might make some changes in our individual lives and our corporate lives as well. It may well be that we're not where we think we are. Yesterday when we came down and we arrived in the Petersburg area, I got out the map that was sent to us, and it said take I-95 to I-85 and go to the, it said go to 63, which I didn't read. You know, when all else fails, read the instructions. It said go to exit 63, but it showed on the map the first exit, only one exit. Well, there's actually two exits before 63, so I took the first exit. So I said to Tom, well, this is where we are. We weren't there. Believe me, we weren't there. And sometimes we think we're somewhere where we're not. And I think we need to be challenged. It's proper to teach these things, to minister them, but are we really there? And so I open with that challenge. In Acts 2, verse 41, we read, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Brother MacDonald, writing in a book, To What Should We Be Loyal?, said the following: There is a widespread ignorance as to the truth of the New Testament church, and therefore a lack of conviction. He added, How can we have strong convictions about something we do not know or understand? And so if we're going to be convicted, we have to know and understand it, and thus the importance of teaching it and ministering it and knowing it. And in our home assemblies, to not just touch on it once in a while, but to have a series on it, to make it understood why we do what we do. Brother Dave Rickard and I were raised in the same assembly, in the same Sunday school class. In fact, his father for many years was our teacher. And in every one of those classrooms, at least in the old building that we gathered in for many years, there was a dispensational chart in every classroom. And we invariably were instructed as to where the church fit in to God's plan. And it's not only church practice we need, it's the church position, because much of its practice is related to its position. We understand the heavenly character. We understand its destiny. Then we understand far more why we do a lot of the things that we do. And while many of the things that are associated with Judaism don't carry over into the church. And these things need to be understood if there's going to be conviction. Brother Gibbs, in a little booklet called An Introduction to a Study of Church Truth, said this: It's one thing to see and hold the truth, and another to be held by the truth. Lead where it will and cost what it may. It's one thing to know something and to hold it. It's another thing for it to hold us. And that's true whether it's church truth or any other truth. I am one of five sons. In our driveway, four of us were at home all at the same time. My youngest brother, I'm the fourth, is 14 years younger than me, so he wasn't there when most of us were. But our driveway used to look like a used car lot. And my father was gracious enough when I was young to drive something older so that I would have something to drive. But many times I was driving his car. And you know, I didn't appreciate it because it was his. But when I got out of the military and came home and bought my car, then I washed it and I waxed it and I sat and looked at it. It was only a 1958 Edsel. And that was in 1963, so you know what had happened in between. But to me, it was precious because it was mine. Many in our assemblies are still holding on to their father's car, and they need to buy their own and come to understand it and hold on to it and to be convicted. Brother Wolfson, this is written in Scotland in 1904, writing in the book, The Church, What Is It? If you want to think of prophecy, listen to this. I would add this, and I'm not saying it without observance. If people do not cherish and hold on to the truth God has given them, by and by their vision becomes dull. Our brother Joe mentioned how one turns from the truth, they go to darkness.
Their vision becomes dull. They fling it all up, and in the course of time, listen carefully, become the most determined opponents of the truth they once held. In other words, there's a sense in which they become apostate. An apostate is not someone who simply walks away from the truth. They become an opponent of the truth. They deny the truth, openly deny the truth. They become against that truth. It should not surprise us that in many quarters in the last decade or two, many of those who were opponents of these truths that we're considering this weekend were those who formerly held them. But when they gave them up, you see, and this is written in 1904, they became the most determined opponents of the truth they once held. It's vital that we understand. Knowledge is important. It's foundational. But conviction is essential. It should not surprise us why people walk away from the truth, because there was no conviction. With regard to knowledge, it's been often said we have far more knowledge than we're already obedient to. And that, again, is not just limited to church truth. The thought of distinctions is in the title of this session. Mr. Webster would say, a distinction is a contrast, a note or a mark of difference. Well, why are there differences? Why do these differences exist? The Bible records for us the history of man's failure under a great variety of circumstances and conditions. Innocence, conscience, government, law, and yes, even grace, man fails. Whatever responsibility, and each of those dispensations are stewardships. In each of those dispensations, man was given responsibility by God. And in every one of them, man fails. And this includes the church. Of late, Brother Darby has, I don't know, seems like, because I guess he's not living and not here, able to answer for himself, has often been drugged through the mud. And I am not, despite what some have written to me, I am not a Darbyite. I have his writings, and they have a lot of dust on them. I do read them from time to time. I don't live with them. I do have his translation. I use it from time to time. I don't live with it. Now, with the age of computers, I have his translation on the computer. And since I have a Macintosh, the premier computer, I can throw one button and go from King James to Darby instantaneously. But I don't live with it. But I do respect that here is a man who walked, in some cases, more miles than we've driven to take the gospel to the lost. And I may not agree with everything he had to say and teach. And he did say the church is in ruin. And many have taken that statement totally out of context, ignorant of what it means, and have thought that Darby is the cause of all our problems in the assemblies today. What he meant by the statement was that the initial unity of the church and purity of the church has been lost and it will never be regained. Like Humpty Dumpty, it'll never be put back together again. That's not negative. That's reality. But responsibility for the local church continues. It should be a sobering thing for every one of us, and particularly if we're in assembly oversight, to realize that the head of the church is moving amongst the candlesticks, evaluating every local church. Scripture tells us that those elders will give an account. And boy, what that shouldn't do for our prayer life in the assembly as far as praying for elders. Those who must give an account of the souls of the Lord's people. The church is fragmented, it's truth, and thus there's differences. There are areas of agreement. Generally speaking, in evangelical circles, there's agreement on the person and work of Christ. Justification by faith alone, inspiration of Scripture. Strangely, though, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I trust we honestly recognize them as such, would give their lives for these truths. In fact, in some cases, have given their lives for those truths more than we have. But have little concern for biblical truths related to the functioning of the local church. These differences exist because some men have gathered to other men, such as Luther and Zwingli. Men have gathered around ordinances, such as baptism. Men have gathered around phenomena, such as the charismatics. Men have gathered around structure, such as the Episcopalians. Men have gathered around methods, such as the Methodists. And as a result, there's been an abandonment of ecclesiastical truths. The truths of the headship of Christ, the plurality of leadership, the priesthood of believers, the roles of men and women in the assembly, worship and the Lord's Supper, the financing of the Lord's work, etc. Many of these things have been abandoned, set aside, for a number of reasons. Some because there's been a lot of baggage brought over from Judaism into Roman Catholicism, from Roman Catholicism into Protestantism, and from Protestantism into the assembly, into the church. In some cases, it's due to false teaching. In other cases, it's due to no teaching. But perhaps one of the greatest reasons is human reasoning. Paul said, casting down imaginations, the word is reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You will often find with the abandonment of truth, there is a logical reason. The flesh that we heard about last night will reason, justify everything it does. And this is true in our own individual lives as well. The flesh will justify everything it does. We rationalize away the Word of God. Now, we probably don't think much about the impact on our local assemblies of all these differences and fragmentation of the church. Many times we look at our little local assemblies and we say, you know, they're small, as we've heard, they're dying, they're struggling, they're barely existing. In many cases, it's true. But have you ever stopped the thought to think that all over there are huge churches with saints, believers in the Lord Jesus, sitting in pews that we most desperately need in the assemblies? There's gifts sitting in all those pews that we are minus. It affects us, brother. I'm not saying it's the cause of all our problems and shortcomings. We have too many who sit in our own pews who don't participate in the church function or in the worship or things of that nature. But it's true just the same that out there in many places, there's gift sitting idle that we need in our assemblies. This abandonment affects us. It causes some of the difficulties we're experiencing. Should we emphasize the distinctions or the differences? If adherence to the truth, if we are convicted and convinced that the way we function is in accordance with the New Testament pattern and teaching of the local assembly, if we're convinced that's true and we adhere to those truths, and if the adherence to those truths makes us different, why stress the difference? Why not stress the truth? You see, I think in many of our assemblies, many of our saints know we're different. If you talk to them, or perhaps they're talking to someone, they say, well, who's your pastor? We don't have one. Instead of saying, well, we have five or six. So why don't we teach the truth, not the differences? Follow the truth, and the people will know why we're different. If we stress the differences, they won't know why. If we stress the truth, they will. And besides, who's really different? Who's really the different one? If we're following the truth, then we're not different from the Word. Why be defensive? Others are responsible to the head of the church to explain why they do what they do or don't do. The Bible teaches the plurality of elders. Teach it, and let others explain why they have less. The Bible teaches the role of men and women. Teach it. And if they don't function that way, let them explain why. We need to accentuate. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. Not the distinctions per se, but the principles and the truth of the New Testament church. Now, in teaching that, I think it's important that we make some important doctrinal distinctions. And I'm not going to dwell on these, but between the assembly and Israel, for example, because this is a great area of confusion today. And we need to understand the heavenly character of the church and the earthly character of Israel, and the fact that just as Adam was given a bride, the second man, the last Adam, is going to be given a bride to assist in his administration. And that the church has a heavenly character, and that affects the way it operates. The difference between the assembly and the kingdom. Peter writes about the kingdom primarily. John writes about the family primarily. And Paul writes about the church primarily. And when we handle their writings, it's helpful to know that one is primarily addressing the kingdom, and one is primarily addressing the family, and one is primarily addressing the church. And such distinctions can be helpful. We need to distinguish between the universal church and the local church, the church and the churches. The whole should be seen in the parts. We need to distinguish between the corporate body and the individual. In Roman Catholicism, the Roman church, the body is everything. The church is everything, and the individual is lost. In Protestantism, the individual is everything, and the church is lost. Both are true in the Scriptures. There is a corporate body. There is the church, the local church, and there is the individual. And there are directives to each. There are things that the corporate body must do, many times similar to what the individual must do. For instance, exercise discipline. There's individual discipline. And there's corporate discipline. And we must understand these distinctions. We must understand, as was, I think, mentioned yesterday, the distinction between principles and preferences. Principles and preferences. And that's why it's important, I think, we come to the Word of God to get our principles. There are a lot of preferences when it comes to the functioning of the local church. Some local assemblies prefer to meet at 9:30 in the morning. Some prefer to meet at 9. Some prefer to have the chairs face front. Some prefer to have them in a circle. And there are a lot of preferences, and it's helpful in our own minds if we distinguish those from principles. Because principles never change. Preferences may. So I take this first session to challenge us that we concentrate, that we teach the truth, and we're convicted of these truths, not just the distinctions, the truths of how that New Testament assembly should function. And are we really, really willing to function accordingly? Now, as I contemplated this subject, and the closer I got to coming to the conference, at one time I had a list of about 11 distinctions. Now, what I would like to, in the next session, is discuss with you what I consider to be four primary distinctions of the New Testament assembly. Four primary. I'm not saying they're the only ones. And let me just list them to you before we take a break. And you could write these down on the back of that outline. It might be the best use you get from it. And you will find that if you take these four and you apply them as a test to your local assembly, you will pretty much incorporate many of the things that we often refer to as assembly distinctives or assembly principles and truths. You will also find that if you honestly apply them to your local assembly, you might be challenged. First, the scriptures will be its charter. The scriptures will be its charter. Second, the saints will be its circumference. The saints will be its circumference. Third, the Savior will be its center. The Savior will be its center. And last of these four, the Spirit will be its conductor. The Spirit will be its conductor. Now let me repeat those with a slightly different emphasis. The scriptures will be its only charter. The saints will be its only circumference. The Savior will be its only center. And the Spirit will be its only conductor. Now, Lord willing, as we go into our second session, we'll consider those briefly together. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Gracious God and Father, we come to you humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we're so delighted that we can come into your presence in his name because you are well pleased with him. And Lord, we would ask that as we handle your word and we sit and fellowship together, that we would really be open and receive your word with readiness of mind and be willing to change, if necessary, to be conformed to your word. Lord, help us, challenge us, illuminate us as we look further into your word. We thank you for the refreshments and for those who have labored to provide them. We ask your blessing upon our time of fellowship together. And we just give thee thanks, above all for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.